Well, this is a Bible conference, isn't it?
So,
it'll be all right if we maybe learn a little something about the Bible. There was a young preacher was being interviewed by a pulpit committee. He was asked if he knew his Bible. He said he did. The chairman of the committee said, "Well, tell us what you know about the prodigal son." The young preacher said there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who went down to Jericho by night and fell upon stony ground, and thorns choked him half to death. The next morning, Solomon and his wife Habakkuk came by and carried him to the Ark of Moses to take care of it. But as he was going in the eastern gate to the ark, his hair caught on some limbs, and he hung there for 40 days and 40 nights. And afterward he was hungered, and the ravens came and fed him. The next day, three wise men came by and carried him to a boat that was docked, and he caught a ship to Nineveh. When he got there, he found Delilah sitting on a wall and said to the men who were with her, "Throw her down, boys." And they said to him, "How many times shall we throw her down? 7 times? He said, "Nay, but throw her down 70 times 7. So they threw her down 490 times, and she burst asunder in their very midst. And when they had picked up the pieces, there were 12 full baskets left over. Now, said the young preacher, "I asked you a question. Whose wife shall she be in the resurrection?" The chairman of the pulpit committee said, "Fellas, he's awful young, but I think we should call him because he really knows the Bible." Well, amen. The Bible said a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Some of y'all look like you could use some medicine tonight, so I thought maybe that'd help you. Hey, Brother Shilling, your pastor sent me that, so you probably heard it before. You can tell him I borrowed that. Anyway, what a blessing. All right, John chapter number 10. And I tell you what, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the Word of God this evening. Father, we thank you so much for the great day that it's been. Just, Lord, the fellowship has helped us. The preaching's helped us. We thank you for Pilgrim Baptist Church and what you're doing here and what you're going to do here. And, Lord, we thank you for their testimony here in all good Tennessee. And we pray now you'd help us as we try to break the bread of life to the people of God tonight. Help us to be a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 10, verse number 1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up, entereth not into the door." Let me get my seeing eyes on right here. "He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. But a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Brother Mays Jackson, I don't know if maybe some of you are familiar with that name, a great man of God from years gone by. He told one time that I heard on a recording that he had taken a trip to Israel. And as he was there in a certain place, he saw a shepherd leading a flock of sheep. And there's a crossroads. And another shepherd came from a different direction leading a flock of sheep. And they met up at this junction. And they begin to talk to each other, talk about, no doubt, business and how the flocks was doing and how everything was going. And he said as they did, those sheep began to mingle together. And he said to himself, "Now how in the world, all those sheep look just alike, how in the world are they ever going to figure out whose is whose when this thing's over with?" And so he just sat there and watched. He said after a while, one shepherd, he took off this way and he gave a call and said half those sheep took off in his direction. He said the other shepherd went off that way and gave a call and the other half of the sheep took off in that direction. And he said, I couldn't tell a bit of difference between the calls. And he said, and I just had to try it. And so he said, I tried to mock them and I called. He said, now one of those sheep looked back at the sound of my voice. What an illustration of the truth that Jesus tells us right here, that the sheep know the voice of their shepherd and he leads them. How does he lead? He leads them by his voice. I want to say this, the Lord doesn't lead sheep that he doesn't own. But the Lord leads every sheep that belongs to him. And I want to say also, goats are not leadable. You can't shepherd goats. You can't pastor goats. I think we'd be surprised, men of God, and I don't know any, y'all know a whole lot more about it than I do, but sometimes I believe we'd be surprised at how many of our church problems would be solved if there'd be some folks that get an old-fashioned dose of getting born again and become a new creature in Christ. I'm telling you, you can't pastor that old goat nature. I'm not saying a saved man cannot cause problems in the church. I'm certainly not saying that. I'm not saying that somebody that's born again can't give trouble at certain times. But a sheep has a leadable nature. Are you leadable? Is the Lord your shepherd? Do you know His voice? There's a fellow one time, he took a trip over there to Israel and he was going to take a tour and he had a guide. And the fellow said, now y'all watch. He said, when you see the shepherds go through and they've got their sheep there with them, he said, you'll never see them drive the sheep. They'll always lead the sheep. Well, they're walking down the roads of Jerusalem there and they saw a man. He had a stick and the sheep were out in front of him. He was driving those sheep. And when they asked their guide about that, they said, I thought you told us a shepherd never drove the sheep. He always led the sheep. And he said, why, certainly that's the case. They said, well, we saw a man today, and he was driving the sheep. Oh, he said, that wasn't the shepherd. That was a butcher. Amen. The Lord leadeth. The Lord leadeth His sheep. Well, let's get on back to Psalm chapter number 23. We got hung up in one verse last night. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's the leader. And tonight we're going to look at the leadership. There's no way in 45 minutes or in 45 days we could ever exhaust the 23rd Psalm. I can't outline. I try to everything I like to have an outline, but I can't outline the 23rd Psalm. So we'll just try to mind the Lord tonight and go through as our time allows and just try to pick out some highlights and hopefully bring you some things that'll be a help and a blessing to you, talking about the leadership of our good shepherd. In verse number 2, he said, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, for sheep to lie down, there's got to be some things in order. Sheep only lay down under certain circumstances. They've got to be free from fear. If there's anything out there that makes the sheep afraid, they'll not lie down. They'll be nervous and anxious and looking about. They've got to be free. If there's an old lion out there in the woods, they're on guard. They're not going to lie down. Also, they've got to be free from friction to lie down. Now, all kinds of animals, I guess, have some kind of a pecking order. Any of y'all, if you have chickens, we've got chickens at the house. And I just love it sometimes. We'll go to an auction and buy a new rooster and bring that old. Now, I wouldn't go to a rooster fight. They gamble and do drugs, but I like to watch roosters fight. I don't bet on it, but I just like to watch it, you know. And you turn that new rooster out, and I mean, here come the old roosters, and they stick them old feathers out, and I mean, they go to town, you know. They'll go at it. What are they doing? They're figuring out which one's going to be the top rooster. So chickens have a pecking order. Sheep have a butting order. And those sheep will begin to butt one another sometimes. And by the way, folks butt at church too. Did you know that? They'll say, "Preacher, that's a great message. But, oh, look out. You better leave that button alone, amen." "Oh, I just love this church and everything, but, you know." Well, I better move on. But those sheep, I mean, they'll begin to establish a butting order. Which one is going to be the top sheep? But I read that all fighting stops in the presence of the shepherd. And so when the shepherd comes on the scene, it doesn't matter who's the top sheep. It doesn't matter who's the high man on the totem pole. It doesn't matter who's top in the butting order or the pecking order. When the shepherd is in view, amen, he has the preeminence. Oh, what a blessing it would be in our homes and in our churches if the shepherd would come into view and show himself real and show himself near and show himself right there in our midst, that all the fussing and fighting and friction and gossiping and backbiting and the carrying on would cease in his presence. For sheep to lie down in green pastures. Can't be any fear, can't be any friction. Also, there can't be any flies. There's some critters called warble flies, and they just wear those sheep out. Sometimes they'll drive a herd of sheep to such distraction that they'll take off running and even kill themselves running off the edge of a cliff, because those things will get up in their nose and get in their eyes and lay eggs, and they'll hatch out into larvas. And I mean, it's just a terrible situation in those pests there. Now, we'll talk in a minute about how the shepherd deals with that. But those sheep cannot be at rest. They can't lie down as long as the fly. You know, sometimes the things that keeps you from lying down is the little things. You know why people fuss in our churches and leave our churches? You know, I don't be careful what you wish for, but I almost just wish somebody sometime would leave our church over something that's worth leaving over. They don't leave over the King James Bible. They don't leave over salvation by grace through faith, baptism by immersion. They leave over the stupidest stuff. If I start bringing some of it up, y'all would laugh at me and think I was making it up. But I'm telling you, it's the little things sometimes. Sometimes you go out here in the woods this time of year, you might get a tick on you. I can handle a tick. But now you go out in these old woods, if it's like it is at the house back in Hickman County, you go out in the late August or September and look down and see your whole britch's leg is a crawling with them little critters, and you got 500 chigger bites or tick bites on you. You can't deal with that. And sometimes, listen, in our lives, the one little thing we can handle a couple of things. But I mean, when it's just piling up on you, ladies, I mean, when it's the two-year-old and the diaper and the dishes and the laundry and that your husband was a grump this morning when he woke up, and I mean, it just all piles up. Any one of those things, not that big of a deal, but sometimes it just all piles up on you, don't it? Sheep also, there can't be any fear, can't be any friction, can't be any flies, can't be any famine. They've got to be well fed for sheep to lie down. I want you to notice something. He said, "He maketh me." As I look through this short chapter, Psalm 23, I find He leadeth me, He's with me, His mercy and goodness follow me. The only forceful word that I find is right here in verse number 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Sometimes, did you know, I guess maybe that's the thing the Lord has to, I mean, just get a hold of us more than anything else. You know what Daniel said in Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 4? He's talking about the last days. I believe the days we're living in right now. He said, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." You know what I believe the Lord wants to do today to Christian folks is do like you do with your kids sometimes. Do you ever have to do this, parents? I mean, hey, come here. Now, look, you're not in trouble. I'm not fixing to take you to the woodshed. You just need to sit down for a minute. No. I said, sit down for a minute. Just think about what you're doing. Think about what's going on. I mean, just get in a better frame of mind. Just sit yourself down for a minute. I think that's what the Lord's trying to do to us sometimes. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Sometimes the Lord's just got to get our attention. And Martha. Lord, speak to my sister. Brother, you're getting pretty brassy when you go telling Jesus what to do. I mean, Lord, speak to my sister. I'm in here up to my eyeballs in Martha White flour. I'm rolling out these biscuits and everything. I'm frying chicken. Hot grease is popping up on my arm. And my sorry sister's sitting in there at the feet of Jesus. And what Jesus said? Hey, Martha. First time didn't get it, did it? Martha. You know what he's doing? He's making her lie down in green pastures. He said, Mary hath chosen the greater part. Amen. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Amen. What's he doing? He's doing like that old cow. He's chewing that cud. I mean, he's going out. That cow goes out in the morning and she gets a good belly full of that grass. And then she goes and lays down in the shade in the heat of the day and she burps it up again and chews on it some more. I mean, I'm not for using tobacco, amen. I recommend smoking, chewing, dipping. I think anything that good ought not to be burned up, amen. And sure ought not to be spit. I think it'll give you cancer, defile the temple, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But you take a man that knows what he's doing, he'll get him a big old tall red man or beech nut or one of those old time chewing tobacco, you know, pull it out of his overall pocket and to put that chaw over in his jaw. And you see him. Man spitting every 5 minutes, he doesn't know what he's doing about chewing tobacco. Fellow knows what he's doing, boy, he just puts it down in that jaw, and I mean, he wallers on it. And he's getting all the whatever it is they're getting. I've never chewed in my life, never smoked in my life. Thank the Lord, don't plan on starting. But he's getting everything out of it that he can. I'm saying that we need to lay down in these green pastures of God's Word and stop our running and our hustle and our bustle and our coming to and fro and running back and forth in the earth and just take time to be still and know that I am God. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. We like the babbling brooks. We like the white water. We like the waterfall. We like the excitement. I mean, it's got to be something all the time. No, it doesn't have to be something all the time. Sometimes that good shepherd knows you need to just stop, calm down, go by the still waters, be still and know He's God. Get a hold to Him. Love on Him a while. Let Him love on you a while. I mean, just walk with Him. Well, then he said, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Look on over to Psalm 42, if you would. Psalm 42, just a few pages over. That's page 619 if you've got a Schofield reference Bible. Psalm 42. And verse number 5, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill of Mizar. Verse number 11, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Three times there the psalmist says, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Now that's shepherd terminology. There come about a condition that they call a cast sheep. A cast sheep is a sheep that's on his back and cannot get up. Sometimes because that sheep hasn't been sheared enough and it's got too much wool on it. Wool's a type of pride. It grows out of the flesh of that sheep. I've read that when the high priest went into that holy place, there was no wool mentioned in his garments. God doesn't want any of our pride coming into his presence. But that wool, it sometimes get too heavy on that sheep. And then that sheep gets down in a low spot. And it loses its balance. And next thing you know, it begins to panic. And then it loses circulation. See, it gets flat on its back. And its old legs is up in there. Now, you know how a sheep looks. I mean, they've got a great big old body and little old bitty spindly legs. You just wonder how them little legs can hold up all that much sheep sometimes. But they get off of balance. I tell you, sometimes we get off balance, don't we? And that sheep gets on his back. He's in that low place. He's got too much of that wool on him. And if he stays that way for very long, it'll be a fatal situation. By the way, he cannot get his feet back under him without help. He cannot save himself. He cannot get himself back up on his feet where it's supposed to be. And if he's there very long, either his insides will shift and it'll become a fatal condition, or very quickly a predator will find him and devour him. And so the good shepherd constantly has his eyes on the flock. And he's watching for that one that's down. He's watching for that cast sheep. He's watching for that one that's on his back and can't get up. And here comes the good shepherd. And the way that I read it described, he'll come down with words of kindness. And he'll turn that sheep back over on his belly. And he'll get a rag and he'll begin to rub them old legs and get that circulation going again. And he'll get it. And after a while, he'll pick it back up and set it on his feet. And that sheep will take off like nothing ever happened before. And do you remember that time in your life, neighbor, that you got down in that low place? Maybe you had too much of that old pride of the world on you. Maybe you lost your balance and got out of whack spiritually. Maybe things started to matter that shouldn't really have mattered, and you begin to panic, and you found yourself in that low place, flat on your back with your feet stuck up in the air, and there was no way you could get yourself back up. Maybe your church got there, maybe your home got there, maybe you individually got there, but bless God, the good shepherd had his eye on you and he came your way. You couldn't get to him, but bless your heart, he came to you and he began to get things right again, and he began to rub things down and get you like you're supposed to be and set you back on your feet to go on for him. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, verse number 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now there's only two things in this chapter I could find that the psalmist said, I will do. I know verse number 1 he said, I shall not, won't, but that's the I won't do. There's only two things. The shepherd's doing it all. The shepherd's taking care of everything. This is not a chapter about what the sheep's going to do. It's a chapter about what the shepherd's going to do. Amen. But there's two things he said, I will do. First, and he said, I will die. And you will, if Jesus doesn't come back first. There's only two ways out of this world, the uppertaker or the undertaker. And if the trumpet doesn't sound, it's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this is the judgment. He said, yea, though I walk, yes you will, yes you will. And then he said, oh, listen now. He said, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's only two things that the psalmist said that he was going to do. And if you're saved, you're going to do both of them. And if you're not saved, you're only going to do one of them. Amen. He said, I will, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But let's look at it now. Now the picture here is the shepherd to get to the table lands. As he prepares, thou preparest a table before me to get to the high country, to get to the mountaintops for the summer grazing. He's got to go through those gorges and through those valleys. Now that's a very dark place and a very difficult place and a very steep place and a very dangerous place. But the sheep can pass through that gorge and that valley with the utmost confidence. because of the leadership of the good shepherd. Amen. Yea, though I walk, what's the word? Into, no, he didn't say though I walk into. He's not going in the valley. Bless your heart. He's going through the valley. And then he said, of the shadow. A shadow's, I mean, there's nothing to it. There's no reality to it. Oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? On that old rugged cross of Calvary, amen, and on the third day in that empty tomb, Jesus took the sting out of death. He took the strength of sin. He robbed the power of the grave. And thank God today for the Christian that death and that grave and all of that goes along with it, it's nothing but a shadow. There's no reality to it. It's just that valley that's going to get us to the high country. For thou art with me. And we've got somebody going with us that's been through it before. He went through it. He came back. And so he can get us through no problem. Amen. Now, I see also in the first two verses, right, or first three verses right here, he's been talking about the shepherd. In verse number four, he starts talking to the shepherd. And for the rest of the chapter, he's talking to the shepherd. What's that say to me? That says that you can talk to a lot of folks about the Lord. You can tell people about the Lord through your life. But when it comes down to die, it's just you and him. Your preacher friends can't go with you through the valley. Mom and daddy can't walk with you through the valley. And Christian brethren can't go with you through the valley. But bless God, he can go with you through the valley. Amen. Oh, listen, my grandfather that preached for over 50 years, he got down and everybody knew he was on his way out of here. And my cousin is a registered nurse and she came in for the imminent death and so forth. And she was sitting with him there and all. And he was pretty much unconscious, hadn't said anything and had just been laying there breathing. You know, hospice had been called in, and I mean, everybody knew this was the end. But she said it. She sat there beside of him. He opened his eyes, and he said, oh, it's beautiful over there. Amen. I mean, he got a glimpse of another world. He got a glimpse of another place. I don't know how to get there. I mean, it's Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city there of the great king. I wouldn't know how to get there, but there's one that's going to walk with me. Amen. Amen. I will fear no evil. We don't have to fear death. We sorrow not as others which have no hope. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Amen. That's two different things. There's a rod, there's a staff. They represent the Holy Scripture and the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about that rod a minute. Look back right quick like in the book of Job chapter number 21. Job chapter 21. I'm trying to be like a fat lady going through a barbed wire fence. Just a few points and I'll be through. Amen. Job chapter 21 verse number. I'm trying to, if y'all knew how much I was trying to squeeze in here, you just listen fast, I'll talk fast and we'll try to get to all this. Amen. Job's talking about the wicked right here in Job chapter 21. And I'm not going to read all of these verses, but look with me at verse number 9. He said, their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Now you might think, well, that's a good thing. No, nobody's a whooping on them. Lucky them. Any of you kids ever think like that? Say, well, little Johnny and little Susie down the street, their parents don't beat the daylights out of them like mine do me. You know? Listen, that's not a blessing. I know you don't beat the daylight, but I mean, a proper biblical discipline. These days you got to clarify all that stuff. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Amen. He said, neither is the rod of God upon... That goes back to what I said at the beginning. God does not discipline sheep he does not own. That's one of the marks of your salvation is whether you can do wrong and get by with it or not. So this rod is for discipline. When the sheep get out of line, the shepherd sometimes got to pop them one with that rod. It's a stick is what it is. Also, the rod is used not only for discipline, but it's used for direction to keep the sheep going in the right way, in the right trail. Also, the rod is used for defense. David got that sheep that the lion had taken. He said, I grabbed him by the beard and I smote him. Most likely he used his rod. He didn't use his slingshot and take a long distance shot. I mean, he got right up there personal. I mean, grabbed him by the beard, brother, that's eyeball to eyeball. You with me? And I mean, smote him right there with that rod. Can I tell you what our good shepherd did? He went right there with Satan. I mean, eyeball to eyeball, took that rod, the word of God, and let him have it with it right there in Matthew chapter number 4 in the garden. Oh, what a blessing it is to know. Sometimes a rod keeps that sheep from getting devoured. That rod keeps that sheep from getting lost. That rod keeps that sheep from going the wrong way. What a blessing it is to have the rod of God. I'm talking about this old blackback King James Bible. Thank God today for it, and that we have it with us to discipline us and to direct us and to defend us as we walk through the trails of this life. Something else that rod's used for, and that's to determine the sheep. Now, a lot of times in sheep shows, they'll use this, and shepherds will use it as well. The Bible talks about in Ezekiel, Israel, as sheep passing under the rod. What's that talking about? Sometimes a man will bring a sheep to a sheep show, and that sheep won't be in very good condition. But he'll know how to clip that wool and tease that wool and make that sheep outwardly look good when it's not good. And so that's what you call, you ever heard the old saying, pulling the wool over somebody's eyes? And so that judge will take that rod and he'll lay it on the back of that sheep and he'll part that wool to see what the inward condition of that sheep is really like. Well, sometimes church folks, we're good at pulling the wool over folks' eyes, aren't we? I mean, we leave out the house, she burned the toast, and he lost his socks, and you're arguing all the way to the church over what the problem was and whose fault it was, screaming at the kids in the back seat, telling them to shut up, you know. And as she's saying, man, if you don't hush, I'm going home to mama. And he's saying, woman, if you don't shut your mouth, I'm going to turn around and go back to the house. And that's the condition we pull up in and open the door. Oh, brother so-and-so, good to see you. King James Bible, you know. What are we doing? Pulling the wool over folks' eyes. But brother, you let the man of God get up behind the sacred desk and take that rod. It'll part that old wool. And God will show what the inward condition of the heart is. May God help us. The psalmist said, search me and know my thoughts. Search me, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. I thought about something else, though. What about Brother Crotts was plowing in my tater patch a minute ago? But that's all right. I believe the Lord just put it right together. Old Jacob, he had some rods, didn't he? Green rods. That's rods with life in them. That book right there is a living rod. It's got sap in it. It's got life in it. And what did he do? He took and he peeled the white streaks, them white. He showed the white that was in. What's that? That's our Savior. You know what we're to do, men of God, is to take that living rod, the Word of God, and peel it back and let people see Jesus and set Jesus before the eyes of our people. And so when those sheep came down and they looked at those rods and they reproduced, they brought forth after the manner of that which had been set forth before their eyes. You know what they became? They became a peculiar flock. Amen. Have you ever thought about old Esau? He was just talking about it. Can you imagine Esau lifted up his eyes? And brother, of all the oddest sights you've ever seen, here come that bunch of stripped and striped and spotted and speckled sheep and goats coming down the road. He said, that's the strangest looking bunch I've ever seen in my life. You know what the world looks at us today and what they say? Say, there's something different about that bunch. I've never seen anything like them before. That's that rod. But what about that staff? Now that's what you think about a lot of times. When you think about a shepherd, that's that stick with a crook on the end of it. Now that's a great tool that the shepherd uses as well. That's, you know what that staff does? And that's the Holy Spirit. See, the rod's the Holy Scripture. The staff's the Holy Spirit. That staff, what it does, it draws the sheep to the shepherd. Brings the sheep. When he wants to get a hold of one, he'll put that staff around his neck and draw it gently. See, that's where the Calvinist is all messed up. I know they go to John 6 and no man can come to the Father or come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And that's exactly right. But see, the Calvinist God is not a shepherd, he's a cowboy. Now, if you're a cowboy tonight, I'm not against you, I'm for you. But a cowboy goes out and he gets a hold of that cow, whether he likes it or not. I mean, he rides him down on that quarter horse. He ropes him around the neck. He throws him. The other one comes around and ropes him around the feet. They drag him over a bawling and a squalling to the branding iron and burn into his hide. That's the God of the Calvinist. That brings sinners against their will, kicking and screaming to him. That's not the God of the Bible. God's not a cowboy. He's a shepherd. He said, I will draw thee with cords as of a man. Amen. In love and kindness, he draws us to himself. Thank God for that staff. You remember that time when you were a lost sinner? He put that staff around your neck and said, why don't you come here? Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come get you a drink. Come sit down at my table. Come walk with me. Come have your sins forgiven. That's that staff. Sometimes sheep will get tangled up in the brush and that staff will he'll use that staff to untangle them from the briar. Sometimes and you preach a lot on all of these things, but sometimes that sheep will fall over down in some rocks and that shepherd will take that staff and bring him out of that place that he's fallen into. Sometimes a mother will reject a lamb. She won't want to have anything to do with it. And that shepherd will take that staff and draw that new life to its mother. Isn't it something? I mean, when somebody comes to church and they get saved, I mean, they might be rough as a cob, and they might be, have a lot of rough edges around them, but isn't it something how the Holy Spirit just brings that new convert and unites them with the flock and makes unity right there? That's the staff. And then, amen, Brother Crotts, I thought about Jacob. Hey, by faith, Jacob blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, whereat? Leaning on top of his staff. Reckon where he learned to do that? When God touched him on the hollow of his thigh. And I mean, he went on halted, but he was helped. He limped for the rest of his life. But from that point on, he had to use that staff. And it'll be a good day in our life when we learn to lean on the power and lean on the security and lean on the help of the sweet Holy Spirit of God that'll help us in our weakness and our infirmity and in our when we just can't do it, realize He can and learn to lean on Him. And Jacob came down to the end of his life and he's still worshiping. Still leaning on top of that staff. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. By the way, I think we could learn that without getting our thigh out of joint. Some folks have to learn the hard way, don't they? Amen. Thou anointest my head with oil. That goes back to, we were talking about those warble flies. That good shepherd will take that oil and pour it over. You know, when the little things get a hold of us, and we're just bothered and frazzled and wore out and fussing and carrying on and just you ever have days like that? I mean, just fed up. It's just all these little things, all these stupid things, and it just is about to overwhelm us. Thank God the good shepherd will come along and pour that oil, pour that Holy Spirit over our head to anoint us. And then something else, those old sheep, when they butt that shepherd on those old rams and stuff, he'll put that oil on their head so when they try to butt each other, it'll just slip off. Well, if we, that'd sure cut down on the fighting at the church house if he just anoint, and he will, if we let him anoint our heads with oil so we can't be a butting one another. And then, let me introduce you to God's twin hound dogs. and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The goodness, I mean, that's God giving to us what we don't deserve. That's like grace, mercy. That's God withholding from us what we do deserve. I'm glad Jeremiah said that great is thy faithfulness, thy mercies are new every morning. Listen, the day that I got saved, God put them twin hound dogs on my trail. Boy, David had some days, didn't he? On those days when he's just a little freckle-faced shepherd boy on the back 40 with a small flock and he was forgotten, there was surely goodness and mercy right there on his trail. And I mean in the days when he was running from King Saul, hiding out in caves, running for his life, there was goodness and mercy on his trail. When he was down in the land of the Philistines acting a fool, there was goodness and mercy on his trail. When he sinned with Bathsheba and killed a man and lied about it, still those faithful old dogs, goodness and mercy, was still on his trail. On his high days as the king, as the victorious conqueror, as a man of war, there was goodness and mercy on his trail. When he come down to his dying days and laying in his bed and he's just an old man and his heat is gone, thank God goodness and mercy didn't forsake him. All the day, not some of the days, but all the days of my life. David had a lot of days, but goodness and mercy were with him, every one of them. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I wonder if I've got time for just one quick little illustration here. I heard Billy Kelly give. He said there's a lady in South Carolina. He was from South Carolina and said that she worked in an old cotton mill. And just dirt poor, you know, didn't hardly make anything. One day she found a magazine. And in that magazine she found an advertisement for this fine luxury hotel in New York City. And she said, I live in a little old board shack. I sure would like to go see something like that. I mean, it had the nicest blankets on the beds and nicest curtains and all. It was just so nice, and she'd never seen anything like that. And she started saving her money. She had an old coffee can out there, and she'd drop every little penny that she could scrape together, nickels and so forth. And years went by, and finally, she cut that advertisement out of that magazine. And finally, she got it and got enough money saved up. Took her years. She's an older lady now. And she got enough money. She called up there and she made a reservation. They said, yes, ma'am, that'll be fine. Just come ahead. So she rode the train or the bus, ever what it was, up there to New York City. And she got a cab and she said, I want to go to this hotel. They said, yes, ma'am, we'll carry you right there. So they carried her and she went in and she walked up to the fellow at the front. She said, have you got my reservation? He said, yes, ma'am, everything's in order. And he called, and here come a fellow in a bow tie and a claw hammer tail coat. And he said, ma'am, I'll take your bags. Come with me this way. So she gave him that little old poor bag, what little luggage she had. And he picked it up and said, step this way, ma'am. And they walked through a pair of doors into the plainest old room you ever saw in your life. I mean, just bare walls, nothing. Didn't amount to shucks. And she looked around and she began to weep. And he said, ma'am, what's the problem? She said, well, I saw about this hotel in that magazine and I saw this ad. And she said, it was so beautiful and so nice. And I've been saving for years now. And finally worked and saved and scraped and got money to come up here and stay. But this is not the way that I expected it was going to look. And the fellow said, oh, hold on, ma'am. He said, ain't no big deal. He said, we're just on the elevator. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying, neighbor, sometimes this old life doesn't seem like it's working out the way we thought it would. But don't get too nervous. We're just on the elevator. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You can't beat leadership like that.